Prayer is also one of those things that can be easily misunderstood, and we can pray in ways that are just not biblical at all, and we can pray in ways that can become really self-centered if we're not careful. And so therefore, in doing that, we will be missing out on the real direction and will and purpose of the Lord. And we certainly don't want that. We just want to really sharpen. And more than anything, we want to be able to confess the whole year, our whole church year from July 1 through June 30th of 2019. We just want to declare and confess fresh and new that in Christ we can do all things, and apart from Christ we can do nothing. And that when we send people out on mission and we're inviting one person, specific person that we're going to be praying for and inviting them to come and hear the gospel and taking opportunity to share with them, we want to make sure that that just doesn't become some other method or some other program that we have in the church, but that we are very, very dependent upon the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and for God to do what only God can do, and that is to change hearts and lives, to make disciples, and to use us in that process. And so a few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer and a sermon that we called Teach Us to Pray. And his disciples asked the Lord that, to teach them to pray. And Jesus certainly told them how we should pray. I want to encourage you to, if you weren't here, dive into that and allow that to be some study time for you. There is a real pattern in that prayer that really honors and blesses the very heart of the Lord. And then Brian dealt with us being persistent in our prayer life when he looked at the widow out of Luke 18 and the importance of us just to be consistent in our prayer life and persistent, not to be sidetracked in that. And then last week we looked at Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord and a message we called Receiving Mercy, and how important it is, right, for not only us as dads and men to receive mercy, but all of the body of Christ to understand where is it that our prayers get through the ceiling, where is it that our relationship with God gets to a place that really honors the Lord, and that we can really sense the individual presence of God resting upon our own hearts and lives. And you know, for Jacob, it was when he got to a point of where he confessed who he really was, and where he got to a point where he so said to the Lord, I am not going to let you go lest you bless me. And the Lord blessed Jacob, changed his name there. He gave him a continual reminder of that encounter that he had with the Lord. And Jacob's life was never to be the same after that. God really did a great, great work in him. And so today we want to look at praying for our faith family here in verses 9 through 14 of Colossians 1. We see Paul praying for the church at Colossae in a particular way. And this is a way that I'm going to encourage you and challenge you to pray for your family. So students praying for your parents this way, parents praying for your students this way, husbands praying for your wives, wives praying for your husbands, and praying in such a way that we're praying for the eternal glory of God to be at work in our hearts here and now, so that the ways that we're actually praying for one another and praying for our faith family is the things that heaven is concerned about, the very things that God is concerned about. And then we're going to ask you to make this as one of your ongoing prayers throughout 2018 and 19. And it's in your prayer journal or your prayer guide that you're going to receive next week. Just being able to pray these six strategic prayers for your neighbor, for your faith family, for your individual family, and that God would be at work in tremendous ways. Because out of all the prayers that we can pray for health or jobs or relationships or success, none of those can compare to praying for one another spiritually and biblically. And that's what we see Paul's pattern laying out before us doing today, that the Holy Spirit's just using the pen of the Apostle Paul to lay before us, here are some real concrete spiritual ways that you can pray for your family and your faith family. And so these prayers help us, and it helps us individually to grow as believers, but it encourages us as well, and it will grow our faith family as well. And so some people will say, Pastor, how, with all the new folks that are coming, how unified do you think our faith family is? And I would say to you, we're only as unified as we are around the gospel of Christ, right? Different life groups and different ministries that we do and different likes and dislikes and all of those things, They never bring unity in the body of Christ, but only as we agree together concerning the gospel of Christ and how we want to see God glorified and exalted in our midst. Pastor, do you think that we're not unified? And I would say, no, not at all. If there's grumblings out there, I'm not hearing those. I don't know of any fractions that are warring, but I know this, that we're never better together than when we come together and we agree about the gospel, when we agree about our mission, when we agree that we can't do anything apart from Christ without His enablement, and when we agree that the whole reason that we exist and we're here is to bring God glory. If you agree with that this morning, say amen. And so I want us to read verses beginning in verse 9 through 14, and I want us to look at this powerful prayer for our faith family. And as we work through this, Shannon and those guys back there will throw these different points on the screen, and I hope that you will write them down. Make a reference of the scripture. If you don't have time to write down the whole verse, you can write down the verse next to that point. And then I want to encourage you to be praying this prayer for your family, for your faith family, that we would grow powerfully in the grace and the mercy of our Lord. I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul to those believers at Colossae. He said, and so he had heard of the Colossae's great love that they had for the Apostle Paul. And he was moved with great affection. And so that's what he's referring to when he says, and so from the day we heard of your great love that concern that you have for us, Paul, he said, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Scripture, you will find God calling His people to pray in three general ways. He calls us to pray strategically. And so Matthew 6 and the Lord's Prayer is a very strategic way that the Lord is saying to His disciples, I want you to pray, and when you pray, this is the way I want you to pray. And so it's a very disciplined means of prayer. It is a very planned way of prayer. For us today, we would say a real strategic way that we pray would be in our quiet times, or if we use prayer journals, or if Todd leads us in prayer watches when our teams go out on mission trips and we say, would you sign up for a different time slot to be praying each day? Those are all different ways that we would say we join in with the Lord and we're praying strategically for God's will to be accomplished in whatever thing that we happen to be praying for. And so it's a planned prayer, if you will, a planned time for us to pray. It's this real disciplined time that we're committing ourselves to. Next week when we ask you to take those prayer guides and then join us on 100 days of really praying together 7 days a week for these different things, that's a real strategic way of praying. But then there's another way that God leads us to pray in the Scriptures, and it would just be spiritually. He calls us to pray with great freedom. And what I mean by that is this. As the Spirit leads, we should pray according to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding and in the Holy Spirit. A matter of fact, the New Testament is full of commands to be praying in the Spirit of God. And we're going to learn about what does that mean today when Paul uses that phrase that we should be praying in the Spirit. What does that particularly mean? And so that is when we just want to be led by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit dictates our prayers according to the Word of God. Now let me encourage you and let you know something. In my 10 years as a pastor, so I've been preaching since 87, been pastoring since 88, in youth ministry, and then in 94, I took my first pastorate, and so I've been doing this a long time, and when I look at people in the church praying, normally people fall in one of these two categories. Some people love to pray strategically or in a real disciplined way. Lead us in this prayer discipline. Give us something to pray. Help us to learn how to use a prayer journal. And there's some people who gravitate to that and they love that. And those people are normally more really structured and disciplined in their life. A lot of times those folks, if they are not careful and cautious, that type of craving for discipline can fall into legalism, right? I have to do my prayer time. I have to do my quiet time. And if I don't, somehow heaven's not going to function today and God's not going to be Lord today, right? And so that's taking that to an excess. But on this side, there's sometimes that I've seen groups of people who just say, you know what? I'm not one of them strategic type of prayers. I want to be a free prayer. I want to be able to pray in the Spirit. I want to pray as the Holy Spirit prompts me to pray, or I want to be in tune with what the Spirit's leading me to do. I sort of embrace 1 Thessalonians when he says, you know what, we should pray without ceasing. So I just want to walk in the Spirit of the Lord and just pray as he gives me direction. And I would say to you, I affirm that as well as the strategic prayer. But I want to say to you, sometimes that mode of praying, if we're not careful, will lead us to a place to where we just say, okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever will be, right? And so we're so in tune with the Spirit, we know that God is sovereign, and so there's not really a need for us to pray because I'm just always thinking about prayer and thinking about talking to the Lord. And I want to say to you, both of those are found in Scripture, not the excesses, but the idea of the Spirit of God motivating and leading our prayer life, and the idea of us being disciplined and setting time aside for us to be very strategic in our prayer. And then you'll see all throughout Scripture where there's just times that the people of God prayed just spontaneously. And so what does that mean? That just means as a need arose, right? As John and Peter find themselves in prison, right? And God miraculously delivers them from that. They come back to report to the disciples and they said, man, we need to pray. And do you remember what they prayed for? They said, well, we need to pray for boldness and courage that the gospel will continue to go forth and that the government will not have dominion over us as we seek to live for Christ. And so it was just a real spontaneous way that the church responded to a need that arose. And sometimes we do that. Urgency just demands that we pray. We see an automobile accident. We're driving down the highway. We're just moved to start. We want to pray for those folks, right? We hear of someone in our faith family that yesterday we found out, you know, we thought they were doing well, and today we find out that they're sick and they're not doing well. And it's just spontaneous. We are led to say, you know what? We want to pray for the Lord. And so I want to say to you today, whatever camp that you tend to gravitate toward, don't dismiss the other. Because you're going to see that spiritual prayer can also be strategic. And you're going to find that strategic prayer certainly can be spiritual. And that whenever we're led to pray spontaneously, that can lead to us strategically praying and certainly spiritually praying. I want you to listen to what John Piper has to say about this idea of praying in the Holy Spirit and then praying according to God's word, that we would strategically be praying biblically. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. That is, pray continually by banking on the Spirit's help and by living in the Spirit's word in the Bible. Stay in the Bible and stay in prayer and look away continually from your own resources to the infinite and merciful resources of God in Christ. So today we want to learn how to pray strategically and spiritually and spontaneously. But most of all, we want to learn how to pray real biblically so that our faith family can be strengthened and that we can grow in a really biblical way. Here's my heart for you. My heart for you is as I survey your families, and last week I'm getting the blessing as I'm standing up here and we're dedicating all those babies and kids to the Lord. And a few of those families I've had the blessing of looking at and walking with for nearly 15 years. And so I can see how God's grown them. My heart for you would be this, that you're not praying the same way 5 years from now and 10 years from now that you're currently praying, but that your prayer life is growing and it's evolving and it's growing deeper as you learn more about God, as God reveals more of Himself to you through His Word, and you're becoming, watch this, ever more dependent upon communicating with the Lord and the Lord communicating to you through His Word as you meditate upon it in prayer. Someone once said, when we work, we work. I think this is Oswald Chambers. Don't hold me to that. But they said, when we work, but when we pray, God works, right? And the idea is not that all of our work is in vain, but he's saying all of our work should be bathed in prayer. If you believe that to be true, say amen. And so let me give you, in the time that we have left this morning, six particular ways that we can follow the pattern of Scripture, that we can be praying for one another. And you'll see that as Paul began to pray for that church in Colossae, and he's reminding them, he's saying to them, man, I thank God that you love me and you care for me. And I've been praying for you. I told you that in verse 3. I'm praying for you. But then he comes down to verse 9 and he says, here are some particular ways that I'm praying for you. And he begins in verse 9 by saying, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And here's the first thing, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We should pray for one another and pray for our families and pray for our faith family, that all of us would be filled with the knowledge of God's will according to His Word. Now, you're going to see the word knowledge, understanding, and wisdom several times as we work down through these verses. A matter of fact, if you go home this afternoon and you start reading through the book of Colossae, you're going to see that that word knowledge and wisdom is used multiple times. And the reason being is because what was going on at Colossae was this. There were some false teachers in the midst. They were called Gnostics, G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S, Gnostics. And what that meant is the Gnostics were trying to lead the people of God to believe that they had to have this higher spiritual knowledge and experience of knowledge more than what the prophets of old or the apostles were teaching according to the Old Testament scrolls. And so they were saying, there is this higher knowledge out there that if you're going to be obedient to God, you really need to experience this higher knowledge. And I just want to say to you, just a casual, and that's all it is, a casual time of me surfing through TBN or religious networking to where we're hearing these guys and ladies teach the Word of God and proclaim the Word of God. I want to say to you, there are a ton of Gnostics out there. There are a ton of really solid, orthodox, Bible-believing, teaching pastors. And so in no way am I trying to say that everyone that uses the radio or TV or the internet to get the gospel out, I'm not in no way saying they're all bad. But I want to say to you, there is this idea of Gnosticism that still is attacking the church and trying to lead the church astray in a lot of ways. This idea when you have somebody say to you, you need this second blessing. Well, that's just not really true. It's not taught in Scripture anywhere. A matter of fact, when you see the epistles addressing the situation of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's not like, okay, you're saved and then you're filled with the Spirit of God and this is this second blessing. No, it's the idea that you're saved. And when you're saved according to the Spirit of God coming into your heart and life, making you a new creation. But then he says, you know what? You need to be filled multiple times with the Holy Spirit of God. Any of you ever just get wore out serving the Lord or just wore out serving and doing life and you just have to sit before the Lord and say, God, I need you to fill me fresh and anew today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I can tell you, if I had to limit that to 1 second blessing, and that's all I would ever need for life, I would just really, really be in a bad, bad way. The idea is that, you know what? We need to understand the Word of God correctly, who God is correctly, so that as we pray for one another, that we would be able to grow in the knowledge of God's will. Here's the way Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So when Paul says we should be filled with the knowledge of God's will according to His word, what he's saying is that we should pray for one another to know His will through spiritual wisdom. Here's what spiritual wisdom is. Will you write this down? Spiritual wisdom is illumination. That's a big biblical word, right? It's a big theological word. What it means is this. Illumination would be sort of like what a highlighter does if you ever highlight your Bible. How many of you ever used a highlighter when you were at Western or you were in school? Man, you were having to read. How many of you ever highlight anything in your life, right? Why do you highlight that page? Why do you highlight that sentence? Why do you highlight that word? Because when you go back to that, you want to be drawn to that, right? You don't want to miss it. You want to make sure that the word or the sentence or the topic that you're reading, you want to make sure you do not miss that. Well, spiritual wisdom is understanding through the Spirit of God as He illuminates the Word of God to our hearts and to our lives. It's, listen to this, it's Spirit-directed understanding of the text, right? So this is not a sermon on Scripture interpretation, but it's really important to know that we don't all just read the Bible individually and then we all make it say what we want it to say. Connie can read a passage, and I can read a passage, and Jonathan can read a passage, and David can read a passage, and it can be the very same passage. And if we're in life group together, and David says, well, this is what this passage means, and he goes west, and Jonathan says, this is what this passage means, and he goes south, and Connie reads the passage, and she says, no, this passage really means, and she goes north. And then I say, which I would, no, y'all are all missing it. This passage is leading us west, right? It's leading us this direction, and this is what this passage really means to our hearts. And so spiritual wisdom, knowing God's will, knowing, are y'all not just blown away with that? Are y'all hearing what Paul is saying to those believers at Colossae and what I'm saying to you today? You can leave here knowing God's will according to His word. You don't have to wonder about God's will. Aren't you glad of that this morning? You don't have to wonder if God doesn't want you to go up there, Walmart, and steal those Edamame donuts. You don't have to worry about that. You know that God doesn't want you to do that, right? You don't have to wonder if God wants you to come to worship next week and, man, be prayed up and ready to go and join in with us praying using these prayer guides. No, you know that God would want us to pray together. Sometimes when we're talking to folks and people will say, well, let me pray about that. And I'm thinking to myself, all you're doing is looking for an excuse to be disobedient to God, because God's already said, do this, right? Do that. You need to participate in that particular thing. And so this idea of knowing God's will is not a real mystery. We look at God's word as the Spirit of God illuminates that passage, and then we take that, and then that second thing when He says that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and of, when He says that you would know the knowledge of His will in spiritual wisdom and understanding, what does that phrase understanding mean? It means this. It means logically or intellectually understanding how to apply the Word of God to our life circumstances. So this idea of understanding deals with application. This idea of spiritual wisdom deals with illumination. All right? Now watch this. This is why we are so adamant about biblical worldview understanding. God does not just call us to love Him with the flesh or with the heart, but He calls us to love Him with all of our mind as well. So that's why we reject when people say things like this. No Bible teacher ought to ever go to seminary, because seminary is just another word for cemetery. And if you go there, you're going to die. Your faith will die. They're not going to teach you how to preach or pastor. They're just going to kill your faith. We reject that kind of teaching, right? When someone says, don't you ever try to read the scripture intellectually. Don't ever try to understand the word of God more clearly, because the word of God is going to speak to you, and all you need to know is when the Holy Ghost grabs a hold of you. I just want to say to you, we reject that. Hello? Y'all acting like you don't reject it. We reject that. Why? Because this idea of praying for one another to know God's will means that we're praying for biblical understanding so that we can properly apply the text. And that comes through this spiritual illumination, this spiritual wisdom that only God can give as He puts this big spotlight on that Word of God that He wants to bring to pass in your life. If you understand that, say amen. Listen to Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, if you read this epistle through, you'll observe that Paul frequently alludes to knowledge and wisdom to the point in which he would be judged the church to be deficient. He turned his prayerful attention. So wherever he thought the church was deficient, he would draw his attention there. It says that Paul would not have them ignorant, Spurgeon said. He knew that the spiritual ignorance is the constant source of error, instability, and sorrow. And therefore, he desired that they might be soundly taught in the things of God. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in rural areas of our country, in areas that are less educated than other areas, we cannot allow the church and the teaching of the gospel to be the only place where we choose to disengage from thought and from logic and from what God, from who God is and what God is trying to teach us. If you understand that, say amen. We love the Lord with all of our heart, with all that we are, and with all of our mind. And so we should pray that we be filled with this knowledge of His will. And we should also pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and that we would do that in love, truth, and conviction. He says in verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. That means that we, this is just building on what he has talked about with this idea of understanding, we live in a way that honors Jesus. To walk in a way worthy of Him is to have His, the life of Christ, reproduced in us. It is to follow His example. It is to have the mind of Christ, Philippians chapter 2, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's this idea to put into practice what we say we possess in Christ. So why is this spiritual wisdom and understanding so important? Now watch this. It's so important because as God illuminates the Word to our hearts and lives, and He's informing us, and as we have understanding to apply it, watch this, the Lord removes all excuses for us not to be able to walk in a way, in a manner that is worthy unto Him. Oh, my brothers and sisters, let us live in a way that honors Jesus. Let us put away sinful tendency and practices in our life. Let us walk in transparency and confession. Let us deal with them in a truthful way, in an upfront way. Let us learn from God's Word and those things that God calls us to be. Let us be busy being about who God's called us to be. If you say, Pastor, that's sometimes hard to do. I understand that's hard to do. And I can tell you that times to where in prayer, my heart is not only convicted, but led to a place of surrender to where the Spirit can work in my heart, is sometimes when I just will have to confess under the leadership of the Lord and just say things like this, Lord, I want Your Spirit to be at work in me. God, I can't do this. I need, watch this, the resurrection power of Christ to enable me to walk in a way that's worthy. Right? Walk in a way that's worthy of the name of the Lord. We do that in love. We do that as we embrace truth. We do that as we are people of principle or conviction. We live in a way that honors Jesus. I want you to think about where our church would be if we prayed that one for another for a solid year. I may weigh 170 pounds if y'all prayed that for me for a whole year. I mean, I may just absolutely, finally surrender to this wrestling match, and no telling what would happen, right? My preaching may get better. I may be able to deliver the whole load in 30 minutes rather than 45, which all of y'all would say, glory to God, it's a miracle. Some of y'all would be able to love your wife better. Some of you ladies would be able to love your husband better. Some of you students would be empowered to understand the blessing of school and education and being able to learn and share the gospel and all the opportunities that God places in front of you. We live in a way that honors Jesus, and we should pray that we live in a way that fully pleases Jesus and not people. This idea, this, when he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, Paul's praying this for the Colossians. It means, this phrase, fully pleasing, this is that we would have a heart that is predisposed, watch this, a heart that's predisposed to honoring Jesus as we go. That we're giving ourselves to this idea that every step I make in life, I really want that step to be pleasing unto the Lord. It's a constant preference of the will, first of God to be done in our life, and then we think of the will of others. We want to make sure that we are pleasing to the Lord first and foremost above everyone else. Are y'all all right with that? If the government comes down and says, what I'm doing today is hate speech, and they say, Calvary, you're going to be fined if you don't remove him or if you allow him to continue to preach the gospel, or Pastor, we just want you to know this is your first warning. If you do it again, we're going to shut the church down. You do it a third time, you're going to jail. I'm going to tell you, we're going to keep on even if I'm in jail and all y'all are with me. Y'all okay with that? Y'all are like, no. No, no big man. Surely there's another way around this to where we wouldn't be persecuted. We live in a way that fully pleases the Lord and not men. And I would say to you, that comment is could be much sooner than later in the way that our nation is going. And I would say to you, let it be so, Lord Jesus, let it be so. We do not kneel and bow before presidents and congressmen and governors and mayors. We thank God for government and the order that is there. But our allegiance, church, are you hearing me? Our allegiance, first and foremost, is to Jesus and Jesus alone. And he's not Republican or Democrat, and I'm glad of it. Somebody ought to say amen to that. Number three. We should be fruitful in every good work as we share the gospel. So Paul's praying for those believers that they would be fruitful in every good work as they sought to share the gospel. He says, bearing fruit in every good work. Jesus said it this way in John 15. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Now watch this. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Verse 6, now listen to this, watch this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burn. What is he saying? He's saying this very idea of perseverance is the demonstration that you belong to Jesus. And if you don't persevere, that's the very guarantee that you don't belong to Jesus. So he comes along and he says this in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask, right? Whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We need to pray for one another that we would be tremendously fruitful in every good work. All true believers bear some amount of fruit. Some bear a third more than what they've been given. Some bear two-thirds more. Some bear twice as much as what they have been given or what they have received. So we pray for our brothers and sisters and families to be fruitful and to be bearing fruit by sharing the gospel with others. And when he says, be fruitful in every good work, that is a reference to where he's talking about how we love God and how we love others. you see him reiterate this same type of speech in 1 Timothy 1:5 when Paul said to Timothy, "But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Love that flows from being rightly connected to Jesus is the every good work that we produce." So as we share the gospel, as we love on people, as we try to help our community, as we send missionaries, as we preach the gospel, as we lead our life group, as we have fellowship, we interact with one another, as we care for the poor, as we pray for the sick, he says, let all of that be done with a heart that is pure, rightly connected to the Lord, a heart that is overflowing with the love of God. And he said, in that, I'm praying to all of you believers at Colossae that you'd be tremendously fruitful in every good work. So what is he acknowledging when he says, be fruitful in every good work? He's saying that that means that there's sometimes that we can be unfruitful because our hearts are not being led according to the right motive. Are y'all tracking with me today? If you are, say amen. There's sometimes we just roll up our sleeves and we go do in the name of Jesus because we committed to go do. But maybe our heart is not rightly connected to the Lord, either in love or in spirit or in the way that we're connected to him in the Word and thinking about being fruitful. I love Mark Dever. He's the pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. He's right now overseas, and he was texting something. He's getting ready to preach this morning. It was last night. He did preach this morning in a church there, a very historical church. And if you'll ever follow him on Twitter, he always says, I'm finished with my sermon, pray for fruit. Any of y'all follow Mark Dever? And he always puts that little word on there, pray for fruit. It's his way of acknowledging, you know what, if I'm connected to the Lord, this thing can be really fruitful. And if I'm not connected to the Lord, it may not be fruitful at all. So pray for fruit. Let's pray for one another this whole year that we would be incredibly, incredibly fruitful as a faith family. And then he says increase, that we should pray for one another that we would increase or grow in the knowledge of God through Bible study. He says in increasing in the knowledge of God. We want to make sure that we are praying that we would grow spiritually through Bible study, and our focus would be on glorifying the Lord for all eternity with a laser sharp focus and on the gospel of grace. We do not, listen to this, we do not want to be the type of Christians who are just praying in a very temporal type of way. And what I mean by that is that we're constantly giving our time and our allegiance to prayers that are just really going to burn up, because what we're praying for at the end of the day when we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, we're praying for things that are making wood, hay, and stubble, right? But we should be praying for things that are going to make gold and silver and precious gems, right? Things that will last for all eternity. And you may be here today and a relatively new believer, and you may say, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought as long as we were praying that all prayer is good, all prayer is good, but some prayer is better than others, right? If you believe that, say amen. And so we need to be praying that we would be growing in our knowledge of the Lord, and that we'd be growing about who he is through Bible study. So he's not being redundant here. If you say, isn't this point one? No. He was saying, we want you to know the knowledge of his will, all that God wills for you according to spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here he's saying, we want you to grow in the knowledge, and we want you to grow in the knowledge through God's word so that you can just begin to understand the depths and the glories of God's unsearchable riches that he has for you and that he has for me and that his eternal kingdom is built upon. So he says, let's pray that we'd increase in the knowledge of God. And then he says, let's pray that we'd be strengthened and sustained with power of God in prayer. He says this in verse 11, being strengthened with all power, watch this, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. This is where the strength team, if they're not careful, just misses it. Anybody know who the strength team is here besides me? Do y'all ever remember when Siloam and Coral Hill, and I'm thinking maybe it was Emmanuel, we went together and we hosted the strength team out at Barron County High School. This is years ago. How many of you remember that? Raise your hand. And these guys come in, and these dudes are strong. And they are built. Some are ex-football players. Some are college wrestlers. Some are bodybuilders. And these guys are incredibly strong. Well, when we were at the Southern Baptist Convention and we were walking around in the exhibits, the strength team had an exhibit there. And that guy, when we were walking through, Jake and I, one morning, we were walking through, and man, this guy is in there and he's blowing up a hot water bottle. Yeah, some of y'all don't even know what a hot water bottle is. But a hot water bottle, it's rubber hot water bottle. It's looked like it's made out of tire inner tube material. And this guy's blowing it up like it's a balloon. And man, it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it gets as big around as a big bouncy ball. And then, boom, it just blows off. And I mean, everybody, you know, is startled and they're looking at that. And, you know, those type of shows got to have a good MC. And the guy said something like, "You've not seen anything yet. Watch what he does to this Louisville slugger." And he had this big baseball bat. And he gives that guy that big baseball bat. And everybody's testing it, you know, to make sure that it's strong. And then this guy puts that bat, you know, like under his arms and over his back. And he just pulls his arms there, snaps that bat. And I'm thinking, man, this guy is incredibly, incredibly strong. They had Jake sold. I thought Jake was going to bust out some WWE moves or something right there. And here is a seminary president from Midwestern, and he is there, and he is glued. And so I thought, I'm going to really mess with him. I said, "You're going to have them to the seminary for a fundraiser?" And he sort of laughed and giggled. He said, "No, but it's really amazing, ain't it?" And then the third thing he did was some other big, huge feat of strength. He said, "Pastor, why are you telling us about those guys? Because watch this. The message, if they're not careful, is it would be really neat if they tried to do something like break four bats and they couldn't do it. And then they said, 'I can't do this. Only the power of God could do such a feat as that.'" Right? Now, here's what happens. Here's why Paul's saying, we're praying that you would be strengthened according to his glorious might. Because what happens is, if you're serving in the Christian life and serving, your faith is growing and you're working, if you're not careful, you'll begin to think, "I am a superior believer. God has let me in or positioned me in some way that allows me to excel in a way that my other brothers and sisters can't." So Paul says, let's pray that we would be strengthened and sustained with the power of God, and that we would do that in prayer, that we would pray for one another to be strengthened according to his glorious might, with power, that we would faithfully endure with godly patience and joy. I need that sometimes. I'm really good at enduring, but I'm not really enduring all the time in patience and joy. But Paul says, let's pray that we'd be strengthened so that as we endure, as we persevere, that that journey would be joyful and that we would do it patiently. And he says, let's do all of that for God's glory. And then as you stand to your feet, listen to the last way that he says to those believers. He says, pray that there would be a real heart of gratitude, that we would give thanks for the salvation God has provided through Jesus alone. Now, guys, I am telling y'all that this is one of the most heavy biblical spiritual prayers that you're going to find in Scripture. You're going to see this prayer in a variety of ways all throughout Paul's writings to the different churches and the different letters that he had sent out. And he says in verses 12 through 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He says, let's pray for one another that we would have a holy gratitude that we're not the people we once were. Aren't you glad that God has saved you and he's forgiven you, he's redeemed you, and you're not the person that you once were? Do y'all remember your lives before Christ? Man, I was a hoodlum. I'm still a hoodlum in a lot of ways. But I mean, this would have been the last place that I would have been on a Sunday. I would have driven by churches in Edmonton and said, fools they are. They could be fishing, they could be hunting, they could be playing ball, they could be on the golf course, they could have their families out at an outing. What fools those people really are. If I miss worship now, it's like a part of me is missing. I don't get to see y'all and talk to you and fellowship with you and hang out and say, how you doing? You doing good this week? I don't get to hear God's word and my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just something really lacking. I want to say something. Only God can change a person's heart, right? Like that. We've tried to raise the boys. And we try to correct ourselves if we ever say, okay, it's time to go to church. We got to go to church. And when we catch ourselves saying we got to go to church, we always try to change it and say, no. Tomorrow's Sunday. We get to go to church tomorrow. We get to praise the Lord. We get to worship Him. Oh, my brothers and sisters, could we pray for one another that there would be such a holy gratitude for the redemption and the forgiveness of sins that God has granted unto each of us as individuals, that we realize we have been delivered from this domain of darkness, that our sin no longer has control over us, that we're no longer going to be judged according to our sins, but that we've been made free and we are forgiven and God's grace is greater than all of our sins, and that when we die, there's this wonderful spiritual inheritance, this wonderful physical inheritance that we are going to receive, and may we pray for one another that because of that, we are people who are people full of gratitude and grace because of what God has done and who He is. How many of you would say, man, I'm just grateful to be alive today. I'm grateful for what God has done in my life. Yeah. Let's not get over that. If you're to a place, you were saved 40 years ago when you were a little kid, when you were saved, and you know that your sins were forgiven, but you look back on that, you just are tending to think, well, you know what? That's just sort of what it was like being raised in a Christian home with a Bible-believing mom or dad. And y'all misunderstand, because there's a lot of people raised in Christian homes that did not receive Christ, or that they rebel when they get to their teenage years and they head off to college or they get out on their own. Let's thank God that we're not the people that we once were. And let's pray that for one another. So as Justin and Leah plays and ministers, I want to invite you, or whoever's back here, Justin, let's just pray right now. Let's pray that God would do this work in us. And let's be committed to pray this prayer for one another as we move into a new church year. God, would you help us as your people to know your will? God, give us spiritual insight, wisdom, knowledge, that we might apply your word appropriately to our hearts and to our lives. God, would you empower us? Would you empower us to walk in a manner that's worthy and honoring to the name of Christ? Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us with all power according to your glorious might, that God, we might endure with patience and with joy. God, that we would be people, Lord, make us people that are full of gratitude and grace because of your great work in us and through us. God, I pray that you would work in amazing, amazing ways in the life of our faith family. Lord, that you would draw us, God, to that place to where we could be fully pleasing unto you. Lord, we need you. Church family, if you need the Lord, would you tell him that right now? Lord, we need you. We need you in this place. God, we need you in our lives. God, I pray that you would have your way in this place. How many of you would say today, Pastor, I want to pray that for my family, and I want to pray that prayer for our faith family. I want people praying that prayer for me. How many of you would raise your hand and say, that's me? Yeah. Let's pray and ask God to grow us in the knowledge of his will. How many of you here today would say, Pastor, there's a real spiritual need in my life, and before I can really get serious and start praying for others, praying for my faith family or family, I need to pray for myself that I would be right with the Lord. Anyone like that that would say, pray for me, Pastor, that I would be right with the Lord? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Well, let's do that, and then we're going to be dismissed today as you fellowship. Father, for all of us who've raised a hand and said, it's me who's in need of prayer, God, work in us so that, God, we can be so rightly connected to you that we can pray for one another. And Lord, we know that you tell us in Psalms that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, that you will not hear us. And so, God, I pray that we would turn from our sin and confess our sin. And God, that we would trust you in your word, and that, God, you would just rekindle our love for you. Give us fresh faith, Lord, to believe, God, that we might not only be honoring to you, but God, that we could pray for others. Work deeply within our hearts and lives is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all of you said amen. Amen. Well, listen, remember our VBS meeting tonight at 5 o'clock. You, Tracy,